Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 279. Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Tarullo, and with me via Zoom is Rob McKenzie. Hey, Rob, how's it going? Rob's an elder at the church that we both serve, which is Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Countryside, Illinois. Hey, Rob.
Do I get to talk now?
You get to talk now. Yeah, okay, I forgot to say, like, where I was a pastor and and that you know, you're elder with us, so, you know.
You're just so excited. Well, it's because it's so cold. It's so cold out.
Yeah, that, absolutely.
That's why you're all excited. Well, as you were saying.
It could be because, you know, the cold that I'm excited, or the cold because now my lips freeze and I can't talk. My everything, you know, my jaw gets tight. Anyway.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. You were saying before the show that you told Tippy.
Oh, yeah.
The Beast. You said, "The Beast, we have to go for a walk." And Tippy looked at you and went, "Are you kidding me?" Isn't that what happened?
I did tell you about the walk part, but see, what I didn't tell you about is she is outside right now, and she won't come in. Yeah.
What?
It's like 10 degrees outside, and I am not an animal abuser, all right? Everyone, don't. But she will not come in. She loves being out in the cold, sort of just running around, but walking on the pavement, that's what gets real cold. That, yeah, the pavement is what is really bothersome, like a sidewalk. And so when we went for the walk, you know, we went two blocks, like I said, her paws, the pads started getting, pained or cold, and then she started lifting one up. So she licked it, warmed it up a little bit, and then we walked back home.
So what you need to do is rubber band pieces of sod to her feet.
Yeah. Yeah. Sure.
Problem solved.
And I know listeners are going to say, "Hey, you know, what about puppy booties or something?" Hey, she does not wear these things. We've tried when she was a pup, and now that she's 5 years old, she's like, "No way. You guys did this once, twice. You've tried it almost every year, and it just doesn't work." So the Beast, who is Tippy, she just tears those things apart and will not deal with it. So she'll sit out there. I threw the ball with her outdoors, and she was running and back and forth. So loved being outdoors in this cold. And she'll curl up in a ball. She'll dig out a little hollow. Hollow? Is that right? Anyway, she'll dig a little hole, and she will curl up in it and just be like, "This is life. I love this." And you know, the sun's pouring on her. It's thankfully a sunny day. And she'll just enjoy doing this. And we will be like, "Tippy, hey, come on, girl. Come on, Beast. Get in here." And she doesn't listen.
Doesn't want to come in.
When she's in the backyard, she is probably the most disobedient dog that you could ever have. We were the bad trainers, I'm sure. But she will not come when we call her when she's in our backyard. And we don't try it. We don't let her off leash when she's not in our backyard. So anyway. Talking through, you know, one of these days when you're up in this area again, you got to do we have to record in person again so that, you know, you can have to walk the gauntlet of the Beast and see how she does. You know, when she doesn't see you in a while, she'll go nuts.
I know. Yeah. I know. She's like, well, she bit me one time, of course. I mean, she bites me every time because I think she got a little taste of me one time. She just wants to eat me. She's like the crocodile in Peter Pan.
Raw Rob.
Can we get her to swallow a clock?
No. And I'm sure those little bites were just, you know, little love taps, you know, little gnaws, you know, little
yes,
tickling.
She was
gnaw. Tickling. Yeah.
She was a puppy. She did love to gnaw.
That's what she's good at that. She got those little baby teeth in the front, you know, and then she got the little giant daggers that go right next to those little baby teeth.
Yeah.
She's a good dog.
Yeah. You need to, have you put a picture? You said you were going to put a picture of her.
What do you mean?
You were going to put a picture of the Beast up.
On Facebook? Oh, no, yeah. I never have. I mean, on my personal site, maybe. Yeah. But under Theology Simply Perfect, maybe I should, you know, do a little The Beast. I'll see if I can work a mock-up of that. Yeah, that might be fun. Here's the Beast. but not the one from Revelation, okay?
I don't know. Sometimes I wonder. But we're not in Revelations today.
No,
we are,
no, no.
We're back not. In Berkhof.
Berkhof, the summary of Christian doctrine, chapter 10, entitled Providence. That's where we are today. This is still under, just by way of reminder, this is still under the larger rubric of, let's see, what was it again? The larger rubric of the doctrine of God and creation.
Doctrine of God.
Yeah, doctrine of God and creation. And here we are under the dealing with the doctrine of providence. Well, what is providence, Rob?
Well, Berkhof's definition, this is Berkhof, he says, the doctrine of providence, divine providence, it can be defined as the work of God in which he preserves all his creatures, is active in all that happens in the world, and directs all things to their appointed end.
Okay.
So I think I like that because it just the way he lays it out, because it's not just that, well, God's in control of all things. I think that's, God preserves all things. I mean, we can give those small definitions kind of quick. Well, God's in control. I mean, I think that's where it boils down to.
Yeah, but I mean, that tends to fall more under the language of sovereignty, you know, control and rule and stuff. But we recognize that control has more to it. There's a way in which we talk about that sovereignty being worked out in history providentially. That's, you know, the way in which what God has ordained before the foundations of the earth comes to pass in history, I think, is what we call providence.
Right. The heart of providence is that where Berkhof ends his explanation, that God is directing all things to their appointed ends.
Yeah.
And God's the one who's determined what those appointed ends are.
Right. And the means to get there.
Everything. Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Right.
But I think that for the, you know, most people, when we think of the providence of God, I think we automatically just go to the shorthand. God is in control.
Yeah.
I think that's where we go.
That might be. Yeah. I mean, that might be. Or at least not think of it in the more expansive way, as you're saying. Yeah. I mean, think of it in some short way or shorthand. But hopefully, you know, we can broaden that. Not just with what Berkhof is saying here, and that it, what he does say here, he does open up. So we have the doctrine of providence set forth with, say, the definition that you just gave from Berkhof. But then what he's distinguishing is the elements of it as he continues. And again, this is like two pages that is meant for a subject matter that you know people have written multitudes on. So this is, as we have said, this is a summary. As Berkhof is talking, this is a summary. So he includes these three elements that he then will open up a little bit, and that is what he says, of which the first pertains primarily to the being, second the activity, and third the purpose of all things. And then he opens that up in order to help us understand what this providence is. But before we sort of move into those things, the elements of divine providence, as Berkhof puts it out, Berkhof describes it, I do think our catechetical tradition in the church that we serve and Reformed and Presbyterian churches throughout history that have held to this Westminster Confession is very useful. But even beyond the Westminster Confession, it's the Heidelberg Catechism is also very useful in this. It's very pastoral. But so first, let's just start off with the a distinction that might be helpful as we begin. And we talk about God's decrees. We've talked about that. And what our catechism does, it says, how does God execute those decrees? And our catechism says he does it in two ways. First in the work of creation, and then the acts of providence. And so there are these decrees. God has ordained everything. He's foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And so it's the outworking of that ordination of all things, that is what we call providence. First creation, the work of creation, God creates, makes everything, and then there's providence. And the way our shorter catechism, our larger catechism defines providence is God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures, ordering them and all their actions to their glory. So there you get that full compass or that fullness that you were talking about with regard to a definition for providence. Instead of talking about the providence of God in shorthand, we want it to encompass everything that how God works out his wonderful decrees that he has established before the foundations of the earth, and how he does that in time and space, all to his glory, how he orders these things, how he brings them to their proper end, as Burkhoff put it, I think is what you said, or appointed end, sorry.
Appointed end, yeah. And by using the language of bringing them to their appointed ends, it gives us a day by day, moment by moment direction of God, that he is involved. He is not outside of our lives, for the big things. In one sense, this is how I kind of grew up with understanding of how God is sovereign, because all Christians, except for some that, you know, the open theists that I'm not going to put into the Christian category,
sure,
but all Christians would say, oh yeah, God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. They would all, but how we understand that is very different, because of course in a non-Calvinistic world, the idea that God would be sovereign and providentially ordain someone's salvation, well, that can't happen. God is not sovereign over that. And when you point that out to be, when I used to think about it, which is pretty much what brought me to Calvinism, it's like, of course, God is in control of all things. If God is in control of all things, then that has to mean all things. And when we say, well, God is only in control of these things up to this point, that God somehow has limited himself, he ceases to be God. Because, and that's what Burkhoff is, this is why this is in this section. This is who God is. God would no longer be the God of Scripture if he was not in control of all things, if he was not providentially ordaining and bringing things to what he has determined they will be brought to. And for the Christian, first of all, that brings us perplexity, mm-hmm. because we don't understand, which we'll talk about more as we go on. But it should bring us comfort. Because the more we know about God and who he is and how he has revealed himself to us, and the more we understand how we are his children, that we have been, he is our father, he has saved us from our sins, he is going to bring us to an eternal state that where no more sorrow, no more sin, no more suffering. We should be thankful that this God has ordained all things, that this God is involved in our daily lives, no matter what circumstances that we're in. And the problem comes when we try to figure out exactly what God's doing. I think that's when we start to maybe doubt the sovereignty of God, when we stop or we don't understand why such and such has happened in our lives. And we start to wonder, could God be messing up? Mm-hmm. Did he get it wrong?
Right. Right. Well, and I think that's where we go, or many go. And we, I'd say, in our weaknesses, where we would go when we have something very tragic or an unexpected occur in our lives personally or to people we love by extension, or, you know, nationally where bad things happen. And we say, you know, how could God have known? In fact, how could God have appointed that to happen? Mm-hmm. And still remain a good God, right? How can I believe in a God who would allow, let alone appoint, for whatever the case, tragic and horrible and sinful thing happen, how can those things be together in the same universe, so to speak, right? And we struggle with that. But that's where we, you know, we've talked about this in the past, where we as human beings need to limit ourselves to the revealed will of God and not seek to go after his secret will and try to understand the mind of God beyond what he has revealed to us. And that is why the revelation of God, you know, it stands as the foundation of these things, or the background foundation of these things. This is where we understand who God is. That's why the revelation of God is so significant and important, of him revealing himself to us. But there are things he hasn't revealed to us, right? There are the mm-hmm. secret things of God, but there are the revealed things of God as well. Deuteronomy 29:29. And so that's a very important verse in the sense of not seeking to delve into that which is not ours to understand, and to entrust ourselves to the God who has revealed himself and his purposes that he wants us to know about, and trust ourselves to him and resign ourselves to a certain sense, submitting ourselves to his will as it comes to pass. That's providence.
Yeah, I think it's interesting when it comes to how do we understand, and this, how do we understand sin in the world? Is
sure.
That is, I mean, you know, who are we? You know, you're a pastor, I'm an elder. We've had theological training. We have, majority of our listeners are going to be people who attend, you know, good Bible believing churches. This isn't a question or a topic that they're unfamiliar with, that we're unfamiliar with, the idea of sin in the world. We know Adam fell. He represented us. We have all fallen in Adam. Therefore, we are separated from God because of our sin. You know, and yet, I think all of us probably struggle, maybe on a daily basis, when we hear about evil things that happen in the world. And it's easy for all of a sudden in the back of our minds for us to start to wonder, well, God, what are you doing? Mm-hmm. Now, it becomes harder when it becomes closer to us. This month, by God's providence, a dear sister of our church went home to be with the Lord. Mm-hmm. We love her. We loved her through this. We love her family. You know, three adult children, but still relatively young.
Yeah.
And she's gone from us. She's with the Lord. And we can sit there and wonder, well, I mean, she battled cancer, and now this isn't sin, but it's still an evil that's in the world and part of the curse.
Yeah, the effects of the fall, yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we can, it's hard not to wonder. This last week I was at a funeral for a young woman, 27, 28, also died from cancer. And the question, her family, good Christians, you know, very faithful to church. But there was that, why? You know, there was no anger at the Lord. There is a place for the godly, you know, the godly person to respectfully ask why. Mm-hmm. And that's what they were doing. It was more of the, you know, why would God take somebody at that age that had, you know, she was a faithful Christian and she's with the Lord now, but she only had 27 years, 28 years. You know, she could have done so much more for the Lord. She could have, you know, gotten married and had children. And I mean, her life seems to have been taken away from her. And when we, in our daily lives, start to analyze those things of but with the what ifs, I think it's easy for us to kind of doubt that God is in control. Or maybe it's worse. Maybe sometimes we think, you know, I hope God isn't in control because look at this bad thing that's happened. Mm-hmm. And how can we not blame God when things like this happen?
Well, the hard thing is not to blame God, because we know his word, and we want to entrust ourselves to the things that he has said. So when these things that are challenging to us happen, right? So you mentioned two where it's the effects of the fall. So nothing that someone did that was a wicked act or anything. It's not like a murder or some type of evil act that took someone from someone. It's the effects of the fall and living in a fallen world where there is sickness and disease and bodies get various forms of bad things that will happen to them, whether or not, you know, it's a broken arm or a heart attack or, you know, a bad organ of some sort. Or
a car wreck, or
a disease like
goes out,
or a disease like cancer. We don't blame God because, as Christians, we understand from his word that these things happen in this world because of sin, because of the first fall, because of the original sin that we talk about. And we know that God loves his people even in the midst of bad things happening. So as Christians, we find comfort in the way in which God speaks about the tragedies that occur in life. You know, we go to someone like Job and the book of Job, and we see the purpose that God has through allowing bad things to happen. And in those circumstances, it's evil. He allows Satan to do things to Job that would affect Job's family. And then wicked people destroy things and you know, destroy his family, his children, kill them. And that's seen as something that is allowed by God to happen. And you know, because Satan wants to show, or sorry, God wants to show Satan that Job is his man, that Job is someone whom he loves and Job loves him back. And no matter the circumstances of life, he's not going to turn away from his God, because his God is his redeemer, his deliverer. You see, because the Christian understands that every act of kindness, every breath we take is at the mercy of God, is at the kindness of God, that none of it is deserved. And so we take assurances from God's promises of his sovereignly, there's the control part, bringing to pass his holy will. And we know that everyone has a point where they're going to lose their life in this world because of the entrance of death into this world, whether that is a short life, midlife or a long life. Everyone is going to die unless the Lord returns before that. And so as we are, you know, considering these things and as we are affected by trauma or by mourning, by death and the mourning of death, and or by sickness or by evil things that happen, whether or not they're personal or within the congregation we live within, or whether or not they're, you know, at a distance, but we see it on the news and we say, ah, you know, so much evil. And we say, Lord, have mercy upon us through these circumstances that we might not reject you. Lord, might I bless you still in the midst of all of these tragedies? Strengthen me, preserve me. Most of all, Lord, use these circumstances to bring you glory and blessing upon your people. Because when the other aspect of this, and the more personal level, is that while we remain sad and heartbroken if we lose someone, if we're talking about death or see someone go through suffering and then death, We know that that is but a moment, that suffering. As Christians, we know this, and we trust our God. We know that that is just but a glimpse, a small moment compared to the wonders and the pleasures and the delights that we'll have in glory. And so we're able to endure it and persevere in the midst of those things, trusting that the Lord is going to use them to glorify his own name. We don't know how, oftentimes, most of the time, we do not know how that's going to work itself out. And so that's where the why comes in, right? We might very well find comfort. We might very well be comforted. We might very well entrust ourselves to the Lord, but we still wonder sometimes, Lord, how is this awful experience to that poor family going to glorify you? We don't know that. But then we go back to stories like this, you know, the story of Joseph, where people meant something for evil, Joseph's brothers. And God said, or Joseph, with the guidance of God, obviously, said, you meant it for evil, but God meant all the bad things that happened to me for good, and for your good even. He meant all of it for my good and for your good and for this people of Israel good in the end. And so those are the stories that comfort us and help us to sort of say, I don't know, but I know God is good. And I know, therefore, this will turn out. Now, you're not going to necessarily say it that way or with that amount of confidence or want to be there in the midst of it at that moment.
Right.
Right. But you do want to try to get to that place where you say, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right. We want to, even in the midst of pain and sorrow and suffering, to be able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, to honor and glorify the Holy One of Israel. Those are challenging things for the Christian. We don't expect it from the unbeliever.
Right.
We desire it to be our foundation and our confession, the faithfulness of our God, and to stand upon that and to be upheld by that faithfulness in the midst of those challenges and those trials that come upon us in this life, which are severe for some and less severe for others. But all of these things are meant to draw us ever closer to himself, not to turn us away from him, but to draw us closer to him as God's people.
Right. I think sometimes we tend to shy away from really talking about God allowing evil, God allowing bad things to happen to us or to others, because he has a plan, because of how he's created us, and he's developing us as people, as Christians, as his people. There are certain things that he allows us to go through that if we don't go through these circumstances, we would be different people.
Yes.
And I think that Paul is a really good example where, you know, he has the greatest training. He's brilliant. He's the next up and coming, Gamaliel. Everybody's looking at him like, oh, he's going to be the leader within Israel. He's going to be the top teacher at some point. And, you know, he's fervent to persecute the church. And you have to wonder, you know, the people, he would go to towns, find the Christians' families, and put them in jail. Mm-hmm. And we know probably some of these people were beaten. Some of these people were you know, separated from each other. And some were probably, you know, sent to the games and died. Some were thrown to the lions, that kind of a thing. And you have to wonder, you know, after Paul's conversion, after Saul's conversion, he becomes Paul. Do you think, you know, the people that maybe had been affected by Paul's treatment, do you think they were wondering, wait a minute, Lord, why couldn't you have saved him before he persecuted us, before we were thrown into prison? That would be a natural human thought. I think most people would have thought that. Well, couldn't you have done that without? And of course, whenever we say, you know, couldn't God have done something? Well, of course, God can do something. But the way that that God had ordained to use Paul, Paul himself needed to live. God allows him to sin. God is isn't forcing. God doesn't make him sin. God allows him to do his sinful desires without stopping him, so that, because it's going to build within him when he becomes a Christian. You know, Paul was a different person because of the sin that he committed before he became a Christian. He talks about it. He talks about what a great persecutor of the church he was. You could tell that he still felt guilt over that. And that guilt was something that affected him for the rest of his life. Without that guilt, he's a different person. And when we would sit there and say, well, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't have him first persecuting the church just so he's this type of person. Because I think we never want to think of a scenario where somebody might be hurt, as if we're agreeing with it. You know, yeah, I want to see that person hurt. But good things that happen to us in life are gracious from God. Our sin, what should happen to us because of our sin? We should all be condemned to hell. So when bad things happen, it's I'm not saying, oh, you know, we deserve that thing to happen, but we should be thankful when in this life, in this cursed earth, that we have good days sometimes. Because God is actually being very gracious. Where he restrains, we're told this in scripture, God actually restrains evil. You know, we look at the world and we think, look at all this evil. Well, God is actually restraining it. He could allow more. And Job is the perfect example, because we don't understand the mind of God. And that's what God ends up telling Job. Look, you don't understand what I'm doing. You don't, and he goes back to creation. Mm-hmm. Look, when I created this world, I did certain things, and let me give you some examples of these animals, because you'll recognize what I'm going to say as I talk about these animals. I created them that way for my purpose, and I'm allowing this to happen in your life for my purpose as well. And if you say, "Oh, I get it, Lord. I understand what you're doing," which we can't normally do. Except in hindsight, and even then, it's not perfect. Or, as Job does, he shuts his mouth. He says, okay, you know, yes, Lord, you're in control of all things, and I will trust in you. And that's how we as Christians, you know, when we think back on that which has happened in our life, whether it was our sin or just tragedy or the events in our life that we wish we could change, we have to remember that God has ordained all things. And what does he tell us? All things are for our good. For those of us who are called according to his purpose, all things happen to us for our good. We might not understand it. We might not, and I say this reverently, we might not agree with it. We would do it differently. I know I would. I would have run my life differently if I could go back in time and change things. I would absolutely go back in time and change things. But yet God has said, no, you know, I've chosen you and I've given you this life, and it is for my glory, and it is the life that I want for you. And I think it's hard for us to comprehend.
Yeah, very much so.
But it's still true.
Yeah, it is. It's very, you know, I think I've said this before. A fellow who preached a sermon during the General Assembly once said something to the effect of, you know, you'll get to the end of your life and you'll look back and you'll say, everything that happened, Lord, I can't imagine it not happening now. And me being me, right? He did it much better, but it's essentially, you know, in glory, looking back over your life and saying, That was it, Lord. Mm-hmm. That was the way it was supposed to happen. Otherwise, it wouldn't have happened that way. And obviously, right. That's the case if we believe, if God is God as he is in the scriptures, and he is. But that's what Christians have to come to terms with, that this God, as he has revealed himself, this is how he does so. This is how he acts. These things he allows to happen, to come into our lives for the very purpose of transforming us and changing us and bringing glory to himself in the midst of that, which will bring glory to us in the end as he glorifies us in the resurrection from the dead and brings us to himself in the new heavens and new earth. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's a win-win there. But at the same time, right, it's important, and Burkhoff gets to this, we can't assign the sinful activities of man to God.
Right.
We cannot say that God is the one who is responsible for the sin. He is not the author of sin. And this is where, you know, the philosophers get into it and talk, and there's a lot of good debates, which I don't think we're going to get into now, but how evil came into the world and what that means, and how all there are a lot of good, you know, books on this subject and talking about the way, you know, God allowed for it to happen, but he is not the author of it, right? Of sin, of evil. He allowed for it to happen, but he is not the author of it. And men are responsible for their own evil acts and deeds. That's why the men and women, children, they're accountable for their own sinful actions and deeds. And so we have to continue to maintain that understanding that we don't assign blame to God. We have no standing to assign any blame to God in any sense.
Mm-hmm. Right. I think that there's a verse, Isaiah 42:5, is interesting. It says, "Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it." So every breath that we take is a gift from God. So here Isaiah is talking about that God gives us breath. Mm-hmm. He's the creator of the heavens. He stretched them out. You know, he spread out the earth. It's this creating of all things, and then he placed us on this earth and gives us breath. It's much more than that we are alive breath by breath because it's a gift from God. That is true. We exist because God is willing for us to continue. We're alive because God is willing for us to continue to be alive. And that's true. But it's more than that. It's God has a purpose for us. He's giving us that breath moment by moment because he has a purpose for us. He has ordained what we will do today, and he is providentially leading us to the place that he would have us go. And if we as Christians would wake up in the morning and think, okay, Lord, what is it that you would have me do today? What have you ordained for me today? In the most positive way. I'm not talking about, woe is me. What have you ordained for me today, Lord? And I don't think that's the way that we're to go about it. I think we're supposed to, how can we be effective for your kingdom today, Lord? Now, on many days, that might be being a good husband or being a good wife and being faithful to your job and, swearing at people when they cut you off in traffic and, you know, normal stuff, normal daily activities. Maybe that's normally what we'll be doing, but there are other times when we come into contact with those who need to hear the things of God. What a wonderful providence that day that we get to witness to others, or somebody that we haven't heard from in a long time that might be a Christian is struggling, and they call you up or email you because they need encouragement. What a great providence to be able to help that brother or sister in Christ. And that's where I, the Isaiah verse, where it's saying that, look, he's created all things and he gives breath to people. He's giving you a breath each moment by moment because he has purpose for you, for us. And there's the Psalm, Psalm 73 that talks about, verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I mean, that's how we could wake up in the morning, mm-hmm. by looking at the prosperity of the wicked. Now, this is a Psalm of Asaph. Eventually, later on, he talks about the wicked and how they're just, you know, thriving, right? How they live these wonderful, fabulous lives. And he says, after he's talking about the wicked and how envious he is of them, he actually says in verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, how can these people who are so prosperous but hate God, how can that be true? How can both those things be true? And he says, it seemed to me a wearisome task, trying to understand that. How can people who hate God be blessed, is really what he's asking. How come they don't have troubles in their lives? Of course, his response, he comes to the understanding, is when he goes into the sanctuary of God and he remembers their end. Mm-hmm. That the prosperity that they have now, it's nothing. It's a facade, really. Because ultimately, it doesn't matter. Ultimately, it matters. Our eternal state is what matters. The ends. Does God take away the breath that he's been giving you, as he will for all of us someday, unless he returns? Does he take away that breath and then you stand before him? Where do you stand? Do you stand as the wicked who might have been very prosperous on this earth, but is now judged and sent to eternal judgment? Mm-hmm. Or are you one of his people who he embraces and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant? And any of the troubles that we've had in that moment, any of the troubles we've had in this life, they're gone. The regrets of them, the regrets of our sin, the regrets of troubles, the wanting more, the desiring to build a time machine, go back and fix some things that you wish you could fix, those are all gone. And in fact, when we stand in the presence of our Lord, we don't say, I'm so thankful for all the good things I did for you, even though we should be thankful for them. We'll probably be thinking, oh, I wish I'd done more. Not in a regretful way, but just we are in so much awe of Christ and who he is, and we love him so much that out of our love for him, we're going to have wished we had done more. But Christ, as you were saying a minute ago, Christ would say, no, your life was what I ordained for you, and it's enough. And that's when we'll get that understanding of, we wouldn't change it.
Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Again, you can find us at reformforum.org, where you'll see all sorts of wonderful resources. Not to mention the wonderful podcast, Christ the Center, Proclaiming Christ, as well as our podcast. But Reformed Academy, where there are so many free resources for ongoing education and understanding about covenant theology, apologetics, and other matters. Wonderful. I just listened to the course myself with Daryl G. Hart, D.G. Hart, on Machen early on and in the 20th century. And that was a really, really useful, enjoyable, if you like history, and who doesn't like history, look into the work of J. Gresham Machen with Daryl Hart. So take advantage of those resources that are there for you. Again, also you can check out the congregation that Rob and I serve by going to westminsteropc.org. Rob, what's up next time?
Well, next time we get to talk about mankind in our original state.
Man in his original... Oh, wonderful. Okay. Once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.